How are you guys doing? You guys doing good? You're all surviving? This is the season of peace and joy. Everybody at peace and joy? Yeah? Some of you are. Okay. You know, I don't know about you guys, but it's peace and joy when I think about Christmas and all that stuff. And then I look at my calendar, and I lose it all. It's like, oh, my gosh. Me and Sasha, we were talking this last week. In the last 8 days, I've either made dinner or have done dinner 6 times with outside my house with other people. It's like, yeah, that's a lot. And so when I look at my calendar, it's like, whew, holy smokes! And every one of them I've enjoyed. It's just like to the season, right? Let's go to Lord in prayer. You guys are all depressed now. I'm sorry. let's go to Lord and we will dig in. And I don't know about you, but this is doing the whole thing about abide and enjoy. It settles and it's important. And so I'm looking forward to what God has for us. So, Father God, we just come before you right now, Lord. This is the season that we celebrate your birth. And Lord, we rejoice in that. We stop and think about the tenderness of a baby and that you're willing, the creator of the universe, to humble yourself to become part of creation. Is mind-blowing. And the fact that you did that for us. You did that to relate to us, to communicate to us, to show us. Father, you did that to rescue us. And Lord, we just come before you humbly to praise your name. We come before you humbly asking that you would lead us, that you would help us to grasp the reality of what it is that you've done. And Father, that we could live lives that are pleasing to you, not because we need to earn it, but the crazy fact that you've already given it to us. And so, Lord, we just want to lay it before you. We ask that you would lead us and guide us in your spirit. Father, you are here amongst us. And so, Father, let us be able to fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we are in Philippians, and we are continuing on. We're gonna hit this whole chapter, chapter 3. And, yeah, it's a lot. And so if we go to 1 o'clock, you guys are good with that, right? Ooh, yeah, not as much as excitement as there was before. All right, so no, we're gonna work through chapter 3 because the theme in chapter 3 is one that is really kind of continued through the whole chapter, and so we want to be able to look at that. And so starting here in verse 1, it says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." All the way through this book, obviously, he talks about rejoicing. He talks about joy. That's why the title of what we're going through. And so this book is just filled with this idea of rejoicing and joy in the Lord. And he makes that point again. But what's interesting is he puts in this little phrase right here. It is a safeguard for you. And it's interesting because he puts it right here in the middle of this, or the beginning of this chapter. And as we read through this chapter, I want you to kind of keep that phrase in mind, because I think a lot of times as we go through the rest of the chapter, it's really easy to kind of to lose what he had said. Because when we think about the safeguard, it's like, how is joy or rejoicing a safeguard? I mean, that's kind of a weird concept, you know, that me rejoicing in something is actually something that actually protects me. We don't really think about joy that way. And what's really kind of cool, though, is if you begin to think about it, okay, where does joy come from? And he's talking about, you know, rejoicing in the Lord. And where does that joy come from? It comes from the place of faith. It comes from the place of being able to stop and being able to think about what God has done, who he is, and who you are in him. The fact that you're rescued, the fact that he's redeemed you, the fact that the creator of the universe loves you and has called you his children. that he has reconciled you to him, that it's not by your works, it's not by your efforts, that he just rejoices over you and the fact that he loves you so much. And when we actually have a proper perspective of who God is, and when we stop and we think about it, it is hard not to rejoice. So the reality is when we think about, hey, I want you to rejoice in the Lord. Now think about Paul's circumstances. This is not a place where, this is awesome place to rejoice in the Lord. I mean, he's in prison and, he's lost parts of his freedom and he's going through all this stuff. He's got trials coming up. He's not even sure he's going to make it through the trial. Well, he's going to be put to death and he's got all these things that are happening to him. And he says, hey, I want you to stop and I want you to rejoice in the Lord because it's a safeguard. In other words, to be able to stop thinking about your circumstances, stop thinking about this and that, stop thinking about your calendar, and begin to think about who God is and what he's done. Man, when we think about who he is and what he's done, when we rest in faith in him, it changes our hearts. It changes the way that we think. The reality, if we want to grasp joy, this is really interesting to me. If we want to grasp joy, if you want to be a joyful person, it is actually a pursuit. It is a changing of the way that we think and actually going, if I want joy, I need to focus in on what brings joy. The eternal, be able to focus in on God, be able to focus in on what he's done for me, be able to focus in on our relationship. Then I get to experience joy. Regardless of my circumstances. Does that make sense? This is important because we live in a generation that is totally eaten up by anxiety, all the stuff that we can't control, and we get eaten up in this place where it's like, and we get anxious, and we get really frustrated. We live in a society now where we look at social media and we think everybody else is having fun and I'm not, We live in a society where it's very, very common for us to play the victim, like we talked about last week, where it's like, things happen to me and this is why I can't be happy is because I'm the victim and it's everybody else's fault. And these are common mindsets that we go through. And I don't think they're just for our generation. I think mankind has always been wrestling. But for some reason or another, it is definitely heightened right now. And for us to be able to stop and go, okay, wait a minute. I can either be swamped down. I can either wrestle with depression. I can either be melancholy and really look at life and go, man, this is not fun. Or I can actually choose to have joy. I can actually choose to get there and not like falsely manufacture it. But literally, it is to sit and go, who is my creator? Who is my God? What has he done for me? What is our relationship? To be able to refocus my mind and bring it back to him. And when you think about who he is, joy begins to fill our heart. Joy begins to fill us. We begin to come to this place where it's like, no, he's got me. If I look through the history, he's always had me. He loves me. Look at the good things he's brought into my life. And when I rejoice in the Lord, it's a safeguard. Isn't that crazy? I mean, that's a simple little verse. But like I say, I think often we don't think about the ramifications of what it means to actually pursue joy. And so that's why it's so important. Let's go ahead and move on. I'll go down here, and we're going to go down to... actually, you know what? We're going to flip over one chapter. I said we were going to do chapter 3, but we're going to look over chapter 4, a preview of chapter 4. Go down to chapter 4. Go down to verse 8. He's writing out the practicalities of how you rejoice in the Lord. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, anything that is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This is a excellent little piece of scripture and an excellent piece of advice to be able to realize that it's in our thinking what we concentrate on. Either concentrate on the negative or you can concentrate on the positive. You can actually think about the things that are good. And when we think about the Lord and all the stuff that he's done for us, when we think about the Lord and his sweetness and his love towards us, when we begin to think about things that are praiseworthy, these are the things that change our attitude. They change, yeah, our attitude is based basically, if you think about it, our attitude is basically based on how we think. If we got a bad attitude, if we got a stinking attitude, it's because of how we think and how we process. And often we can sit there and say, well, no, it's because of my circumstances. Well, that's because you're focused on your circumstances. And your circumstances change. They don't stay the same. And on top of that, our circumstances are kind of like the red pill and blue pill. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like reality and perceived reality. It's this whole mindset of being able to go, no, there is a truth out there and it has nothing to do with my immediate circumstances. God is far above all this stuff. A lot of times this immediate circumstances that come in are kind of annoying and they can get you down, but a lot of times they're just there to test our faith, to be able to focus back in on what it is that God is doing. So, with that mindset, let's go back over here to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to go start down here in verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutators of the flesh. For it is we who are circumcised, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, to regard to the law of Pharisee, as far as zeal, persecuting the church, as far as righteousness, based on the law, flawless. Paul's saying, hey, listen, I lived that life of a Jew that was honest and true, that pursued after God and after the law, and this is what I was. And what's really interesting is he's literally calling what he was now the individuals that are dogs and evildoers and mutators of the flesh. So to put perspective in this, what's happened is Jesus stepped into the Jewish scene, obviously, as a Jew, and he died for us, and all of a sudden, there's a salvation that comes by faith in Christ, not faith in your actions or obeying the law or trying to be good enough. The scripture tells us that nobody is good enough. Matter of fact, if it was good enough, then Christ never needed to die. So in your upbringing and familiarity with the scripture, if you believe that salvation ever came by observing the law, the truth is never did, because nobody could ever actually observe the law. We all mess up. Tell me if you've never lied. And nobody here? Come on. Somebody's got to say, thank you for lying right now. I appreciate that. So there's the reality of it is we've all failed, and that's one of the Ten Commandments. It's one of the basic ones. We may not be murderers, and so we think, oh, I'm pretty good. But the reality is we've all messed up. None of us have obeyed the law completely. And so the truth of it is you're not saved by the law because you can't fulfill the law. The law was given to us so that we would be able to look at it and go, there's God's standard. Dang, I missed it. I'm not going to be able to be there. And so I need a rescuer. I need somebody that will help me because I can't do it. And that's where Jesus steps into the scene and rescues us. That's where Jesus steps into the scenes and becomes our sacrifice. He steps in and he shows, and all the sacrifices at the altar, all those things were given, to foreshadow the reality of what Christ was going to do for us. That he would die to take our place of death because of our sin, because of things that we've done wrong. And so, when he talks about this, basically he's saying, hey, listen, what's happened is the Jewish folks, they've accepted Christ, and now all the Gentiles are accepting Christ, but the Gentiles don't have the Jewish background. I mean, they're like running around and going to pagan temples and doing all sorts of weird stuff, and they accept Jesus Christ and go, oh man, this is really awesome. And the Jewish folks are looking at them going, wait a minute. That's not tradition. You're not honoring Moses. You're not honoring our past. And Christ comes from our past. And here's the reality of it, is they step in and say, that's good that you've accepted Jesus. We've accepted Jesus too. But if you really want to be saved, if you really want to honor God, if you really want to please Him, then you need to follow the law. You need to be circumcised. You need to do all these things that show that you are God's children. And Paul's come along saying, no, that's not the case. It's not by the things that you do. It's not by the law. It's not by the circumcision. It's not by trying to show that you are good enough. What's crazy about this is we read that and go, whew, that's good that it's not by those things. But the reality is so many of us still try to do this. So many of us come along and we go, yeah, I accept Christ, and now I know I have to be righteous, and so I got to do everything to be righteous. And if I'm not being righteous, then did this salvation even work? Did He really change me? Am I really born again? If you've accepted Him as your Savior, you're born again. Your spirit is born again. Do you still have a sin nature? Yes, you do. Your sin nature will eventually be taken away. Does it say work out your salvation? Yes. In other words, the scripture tells us to be able to live our life like what has already been achieved. So that's our strive. That's what we want. But it's not that you have to do that to be saved. Does that make sense? Because if we come at it and we think, man, I've accepted Jesus Christ and now I need to do all these things and follow all these rules, you are stepping right back into what all the Jewish folks were bringing in. And not all of them were this way, but that's why Paul says, hey, I want you to watch out for these kind of individuals. People that are going to step into the church, they're well-meaning, I think, maybe, but they're bringing a lot of stuff that they weren't even able to do. And they're laying it on you like it's a requirement of salvation. They're laying it on you, it's like, this is what you have to do in order to be a child of God. And He's telling you, man, don't put confidence in your flesh. Don't put confidence in it's your ability. Don't do it. That's what it boils down to. We can think about do's and don'ts, and I need to do that and all. Don't put any confidence in your ability. I got news for all of you. You're all losers. Yeah, woo. I mean, the reality is I'm a loser too. Don't put any confidence in your ability. It's a very humbling thing to realize that you're not capable. You're not. You're just not capable. Nobody wants to hear that. But we tell ourselves we are. And we tell ourselves, I have to be in order to be acceptable. We tell ourselves we have to be in order to be acceptable to the church. Hopefully none of you like clean up your language before you walk into church. Hopefully your language is the same here as it is out there. But I know a lot of us do that. I know a lot of people clean their act up and act differently here than they do out there. That is putting confidence in the flesh, or at least putting up a good image of, hey, no, look, I got it all under control. It's not helping you. You're not fooling the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is here. Matter of fact, I think when we do that, what happens is often we actually silence the Holy Spirit. Because we're putting up a front, we're putting up a wall. We're not letting people in. Don't put any confidence in the flesh. Jesus did it. Jesus has got you. It's Him. He's the only one that we should have confidence in. period. And if we realize that, then we have grace for each other. We have times where we may sit around some other individuals that may not have it all together, but it's okay. If we feel like, no, here it is, this is the standard, then we're going right back to the old system. We're going right back to this whole thing of, man, this is the way it has to be done. Look at just a couple of verses real fast. I'm going to pop over here to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. Paul writes, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Think about that. To be declared righteous is to be declared good with God. Our righteousness comes by faith, and faith alone comes by Christ. If I can look at myself, man, I got to do all these things and I'll be righteous. It's like, there's no point for Christ to die. If you could achieve salvation, Christ died for nothing. Go over here. Galatians is a great book when it talks about the law and grace. I mean, the whole book, that is literally the theme of the whole book, is trying to get this point across to them that, hey, stop trying to do all the stuff of the rules and regulations. Look towards what God has done. Look over here in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. If you try to live by the law, if you try to sit there and say, here's my standard, here's all the things I have to do, you will not have joy. You will be cursed. You go, what do you mean, cursed? Well, think about it. If I sit here and go, okay, for me to be a good believer, for me to hold on to my salvation, for me to be righteous in front of everybody else's, then we talked about lying. Then that just means I never lie again. And as soon as I lie, all of a sudden I go, oh, I'm a loser. I messed up. I'm no good. I let other people down. And you get into this place where it's like, man, it just tears you apart. The conviction, the sadness, the robbing of joy. There's no joy in that. Because I set this standard up that this is what it's got to be. And if I don't make that mark, then I've really messed up. No, rejoice in the Lord. He's got me. It's by grace. Did I mess up and I don't want to mess up? Yeah, I'll be honest. I don't want to mess up. And it does hurt. But the truth of it is I also know that God's got that. And if God's got that, that means I can actually own up to my mess up. Because I can actually go to people and say, you know what, I shouldn't have done that. I'm really sorry about that because I don't want to hurt you. And I can own up to it. Because there's freedom in that too. There's freedom in realizing God's got me. It's okay. But if I have to set the standard that I have to be perfect, regardless of what it is, regardless of whatever familiar sin you got in your life, and you step into this thing where it's like, oh my gosh, I'm no good anymore. It's going to suck all the joy out of your heart and out of your life. And instead of being able to go, oh, you know, I messed up. I need to own that. We go, oh, I need to hide this from other people. I don't want to own up to this because I don't want them to know that I'm not righteous. Guess what? You're not righteous. Everybody here is not righteous. And on the crazy side of it is you're all righteous because of grace. That's what's really cool. Is God steps in and goes, I know. It's okay. I got you. I love you. It's okay. Does he want you to go running around crazy and doing whatever your heart? No. No, but when you draw close to God, when you think about what God has done, this is the really cool thing about it. When you rejoice in the Lord, the safeguard, when you rejoice in the Lord and you think about him, a lot of times those things, you look at them and go, oh, I don't want to deal with that. Why would I do that? I don't want to step over there. I don't want to mess up. And it's not because of the law. It's simply being able to look at it and say, no, I don't want that because that sucks the joy out of my life, and I want the joy that God gives me. I want to be in his presence. I want to be in his life. I want to be where he wants me. I want him to be able to fill me. I want to be able to think about him. I want to be able to rejoice. I want to be able to worship. I want my heart to be free, not bound to something, some regulations or some guilt that just sucks the life out of me because I can't do it. See the difference? To rejoice in the Lord is a safeguard. To be able to think about who he is actually protects me from sin. It protects me from this mindset of that I have to be like this Superman righteous guy that's got it all together all the time. And if I don't, then hopefully nobody ever finds out about it. You know? Instead, there's enough grace there. It's like, hey guys, I mess up. This has happened a long time ago. A very good friend of mine, who's a pastor, a retired pastor, had come and listened to one of the messages, and afterwards he pulled me aside and rebuked me. And he said, Mark, you're the pastor. I don't want to ever hear you admit that you mess up or you talk about sinning up there again. I was like, what are you talking about? He says, you're the example. And he's a good guy. And I was like, this is not a word from God. Because that's not the truth. I'm not in a place where, guys, I am holier than you because I have a position. Truth is I have a sin nature just like you do. And I fight with it. And I try to crucify it, and I try to put it to bed and make sure that it doesn't live in my life. And I have the same struggles that you guys go through. The reality is I live by grace. And the more I think about what God has done for me, the more my heart is overwhelmed by his love. And the more that I'm real and I realize, yeah, I got some issues, the more I realize, man, he really loves me. Because I got some issues and he still loves me. And it helps me be able to realize not only does he love me and it's okay, but I can walk in that and I can have joy for other people and help them through their struggles too, because we are all in this together. And one day, praise the Lord, one day, the scripture says our destiny is to be like Christ. One day we will be at this final end. We will finally be in a place where salvation takes hold and everything is washed away and we will be righteous, truly righteous all the way through. One day that will happen, and we hold on to that hope and we hold on to that joy and constantly look towards Christ, our salvation, the author of our faith, and be able to go, he's the one that gives us strength. Not me and my ability and my flesh and confidence in it. The righteous will live by grace, by faith, not by trying to accomplish all the laws. Look over here. I'm going to give you one more verse out of this principle. Look over here in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. It says, since you died with Christ to elementary spiritual forces of this world, why as though you still belong to this world, do you submit to its rules? Now, this is really interesting to me. Paul describes this rules as something that we put together as a worldly thing. Do not handle, do not touch, do not taste first, then do not touch. So, yeah, usually you got to touch something to taste it. But anyways. So, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based merely on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship. Isn't that interesting? Self-imposed worship. Their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining and sensual indulgences. In other words, you do all these rules and regulations. Do not touch, do not handle, do not taste. We do these things to safeguard ourselves. So it's like, okay, if I'm going to put these rules up here, this is what a good believer is. This is all the, you know, all the things that we need to do. And so here it is, and I'm going to put that up there because, you know, if I do that, that's not good. So, and we do these things because we're trying to change our inner drive, our desires that we have inside. It's like a stinking diet. Everybody do a diet? You know? It's like, I am not going to eat those kind of foods or these kind of sweets or these kind of whatever. And so we put out this diet. I'm going to lose weight. And so, and what happens? I got to count my calories. And so what happens? All we do is think about food, right? We actually think about it more than we would normally. The thing about crazy diets, and some of us need to go and do the diets, not in the sense of your body and beauty, but because of health. I understand that. And that's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm talking about is this place where we go, okay, I'm going to be harsh to myself in order to achieve a certain thing. And so we step into it. And when we do that, we put up these regulations. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, right? And all we do, though, is this inner desire, it just eats at us. Am I the only one that has this issue? You know, I think some of you guys understand what I'm saying. You know, it's like when you see the chair that says, do not touch because it's freshly painted, what do you want to do? You want to touch it. You know? There's something about rules that just like, all of a sudden, don't think about pink elephants. You know? And don't stop. Why are you thinking about pink elephants? You weren't doing it before, so why are you doing it now? Right? We do it because that's what we think about, and so therefore our inner desires is that's what we hunger for, and that's what Paul says. This is what the world does. Matter of fact, every religion is based off of your ability to discipline yourself. Every religion. Not every religion goes to heaven. Everybody thinks, you know, hey, it's all, you know, it's going on. No, it's not. If you dig into it, Buddhists don't think they're going to heaven. They're eventually just going to become nothing. They'll finally escape the trap of reincarnation and coming back over and over and trying to actually achieve that place where you become nothing. Religions are all different. The end point is all different. But here's one thing that all religions have. Spiritual discipline. This is what I have to do. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. In order for me to achieve enlightenment and, you know, victory, whatever it is. And we bring that to the gospel. But the gospel is this. You don't have to do anything. You just got to accept. It's been done for you. It's called grace. It's not by your ability. It's not by how smart you are. It's not by what you achieve. It's not by how many memory verses you've memorized. It's not by any of that. And some of us inside go, ooh, I don't like that system. I kind of like to know where I'm at, whether I'm better than somebody else. Well, I didn't really say it that way because that makes me bad. But that's the way we think. And the truth of the matter is, it's by grace. He's done it for us. Being able to trust in Christ, to come back to Him, to realize that He's got us, that He holds us, it's by His strength. It's not by putting confidence in the flesh. Because here's really, really important for you guys to realize. I told you we were going to do this whole chapter. I lied to you. We're only halfway through this chapter. So obviously we're not getting through it all. So, yeah, we're just going to have to break it up. So come back to that place. Come back to that place of realizing, are you trying to do it by your own strength? Are you trying to do it by your own goodness? Are you feeling down and frustrated in your Christian walk because it's like, man, I'm not like doing all the Christian things like I'm supposed to be doing? But the big question is this. Are you safeguarding your heart? Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Are you seeking first the kingdom? That's what seeking first the kingdom is. It's thinking about God. Remember, the battle is in the head. How you think, how you process, how you perceive things. This world comes along and says, this is the way to do it. The devil and the demons come along and go, you can't do it. And they mess with this up here. And it's all to get your eyes off of Christ, all to get your eyes off of what he's done for you, all to get you not to focus in on who God is and that he loves you and he's got you and you got a secure future in him, but to actually get you into a place where you look at your circumstances, you look at your own confidence, and there may be some times where it's like, no, I'm doing pretty good until you fail, and it's like, oh, I'm garbage. All these things rob you of joy. The joy giver is when you focus back up on him and remember what he's done for you. And this is what's really cool. By grace, by faith in him, you're righteous. Isn't that cool? I want you to say that right now. I'm righteous. Yeah. And not like gangster style, but like, dude, I'm righteous. But say that. I'm righteous. Think about that. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's what it is. It's not your ability. It's not your strength. It's not by your actions. It is literally him. Cool thing about it is he does change our abilities and our strengths and our actions. And we'll get to that next week. Father God, we just come before you right now. You're an awesome, mighty God. And you have created the universe. You have spoken the stars into existence, and yet you are mindful of us. Lord, you love us, and you seek us, and you show yourself in so many incredible ways. You bring us joy in the holidays when we're around family and friends, and at the same time, Lord, there's an aching and longing for something more. Because you've set eternity in our heart, and we are made for our Creator. And so, Lord, I just ask that you'd help us to be able to focus on you. That, Lord, that we would experience joy and happiness and be able to have these pleasures in our life of knowing purpose. But, Father, all of it through you as the lens. Not by our abilities, not by our desires, not by the things that strangle those out. Father, my prayer for this congregation this holiday is the practice of rejoicing in you would be a daily thing. Now, Father God, that just to be able to stop in the midst of the struggles, at the bottom of defeat and temptation, to be able to come back and to rejoice in you. And Father God, how far we've messed up or whatever we've done and whoever we've hurt, the Father, to come back to a place of rejoicing in you, that you still got us. Now we put no confidence in our flesh, but you got us. And Father, that we can have grace for others when we're disappointed, when we're let down. My Father, that you would raise us up, knowing that our destiny is to become like Christ, that you are changing us from day to day, that, Father, that you are making us new creatures, that you are changing us from the inside out. We want it so right now, but, Father, you are working it out. Salvation is happening. Sanctification is happening. Help us not to slow it down, but to rejoice in you. So we give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.